Take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. All right, Mark chapter 5, we will start in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. We'll pause there and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in church tonight. Lord, thank you for those that consider it important enough in their day to be here for another service. Lord, may you meet with us in a special way. Lord, we thank you for those who are listening online, and we just pray that we will be encouraged and challenged by your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I kind of stumbled a little bit on what to title the sermon tonight, so I titled it, The Secret Blessings of God. Sounds like an interesting title. There are words that are used like exclusive access or VIP status, and it caused people to shell out a lot of extra money over and above the average person in order to get special favors. Backstage passes would be another example of that. I remember as I was young that they pitched the Tigers Kids Club. Does that ring a bell with anybody? The Tigers Kids Club, I used to listen on the radio and they had advertisements for that. If you paid so much money, and it wasn't a lot, and I never was a part of it, but you'd get special perks. They'd send you special things in the mail and something for your birthday and all that good stuff. Part of what makes VIP treatment special is that not everybody gets it. It would be not very special if everybody got to talk to the president whenever they wanted. Now, that's not the case, and it is a special occasion and a privilege, and only few get to enjoy that. And so thus it is special, or we could say extraordinary. So God has, and I put the word secrets in quotation marks, God has secrets for those who love him and get close to him. To the world, the Christian worldview just doesn't make sense. Why would you live for God? Why would you give, in their perspective, why would you give yourself to your religion? Why don't you just go have fun in the world and do what you want to do? Why get stuck in the mud and have to do all these things that you really don't want to do? That's how they look at it. So they don't understand it. There's a secret to the believer. We realize that there's an eternity. We realize the Bible is true. And that is, if you could say, a secret. And it changes our way of living. And then to those who especially love Jesus, there are special favors and special blessing that is reserved for them. And we'll see that here later in this passage. Just kind of an example as to what I'm talking about. I have wondered, after Jesus rose from the dead, he could have done anything he wanted. Well, I mean, not really. He had to do God's will. But he could have done anything he really wanted to do. He could have gone to all those people, those that watched him die, that took great satisfaction that he was finally conquered. And you could almost hear them mocking as they say, he saved others, himself he could not save. And they just cast that in his teeth. Jesus could come and say, what now? I'm alive. I was dead and I've come back to life. And he could have done that. Why didn't he show himself alive to all those people that would be led astray? The Bible says that the soldiers said his disciples came and stole him by night. Now, that was a crock of baloney. No one in their right mind should have believed that. But nevertheless, that was a saying. The religious leaders backed that up, the lie. And they lied about Jesus. Jesus could have showed himself to them so they would realize that what was spread about him was a lie. But Jesus didn't take time to address every doubter. Who did Jesus show himself to? 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn there. But he showed himself alive to less than 600 people. It was to those who believed and had great faith in him. So Jesus kept many things secret from those who did not believe. So here we have Jairus. We have, first of all, an expectation of healing. Verses 21 to 24, the verses that we read. As he says to Jesus, verse 23, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. There's confidence there. There's expectation of healing. Jesus, if you can get to my house, I know that you can heal my daughter. Jairus knew that Jesus was a miracle worker. We generally, at least in my mind, I associated Jesus' ministry around Jerusalem, around the southern part of the nation of Israel. But most of Jesus, this is early in his ministry, it all centered around the northern part of Israel called Galilee, the region of Galilee. That's where Nazareth was, where Jesus grew up. And here in this passage, he's near the city of Capernaum. And so this is where he starts his public ministry. Jesus has been to Capernaum a lot. And I'll just highlight some of the things that Jesus did there previous to this point in time. He healed a demoniac. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a palsied man. He healed many diseased and demon-possessed. He healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And for this occasion of his miracle, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who hated each other, but they joined forces to figure out, the Bible says, how they might destroy him. Chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus called his 12 disciples near Capernaum. That was a very special place for Jesus. And it was right on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, of course, is where he found some fishermen. And some of those he called to be his disciples. Jesus also in Capernaum heals a centurion's servant by simply speaking the word from a distance, and the centurion's servant was healed. He comes back and he heals a blind and dumb demoniac. He's demon-possessed, he can't see, he can't talk. Jesus heals him and casts out the demon. Because of that miracle, the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, the Bible says, that's 90 to 100 miles away, and that had to be traveled by foot. So they spent about a week of their time just to get up to Galilee so that they could blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They committed, as we often call it, the unpardonable sin, as they attributed the power of God to the work of the devil. All this and more was the news that swirled around the city of Capernaum where Jairus lived. And so Jairus had confidence, this Jesus, he can do a miracle. I'm not going to go to the doctors. There's only one person who can help my daughter, and that's Jesus. Now we consider Jairus' position. Jairus was, as it tells us here, a ruler of the synagogue there at Capernaum. Synagogues came into prominence after the Babylonian exile. So the temple had been destroyed. The Babylonians came in and wiped out the temple and took the people away. They were there for 70 years, just as God said, so that the land could enjoy its Sabbath. You just read about that in the Old Testament. God promised that. And so they came back after the exile, the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They come back to Israel, and then they formed these synagogues. As many as 10 people would form together, men would form in little groups to pray together and to study the scriptures. Now, fast forward several centuries and to Jesus' day, they became a center and a hub of Jewish life. They would be a place where children could be instructed to read, so school-type work would take place there. They would also worship there, and they would even go as far as to decide criminal judicial cases. And so the synagogue was a place that people often went to. We know from Jesus' ministry that some synagogues were very cold and lifeless. They were not spiritually warm at all, but it's likely that others were sincere. I tend to think that Jairus was one of the sincere rulers of a synagogue. And we see that whether he was or wasn't, he certainly had a serious sincerity, because it took a great act of his will to meet the enemy. Jesus was already the enemy. He already was a marked man by the religious leaders. Remember I said they traveled all the way from Jerusalem, the Pharisees did, and they wanted to destroy him. And I'm not a betting person, gambling is a sin, but if I were a betting person, I would say that Jairus was probably in meetings with the Pharisees talking about how they could destroy Jesus. I think Jairus was a part of that. The entire nation looked up to the Pharisees. When they strolled through town, they were somebody you got out of the way for when they were in the street. They were looked up to. They were given great honor in society. They were given great accolades. And they loved to show how great they were. The Apostle Paul had quite a resume. He was a Pharisee also. But he threw that all away because it was worthless. But nevertheless, it was with great resolve that Jairus came to plead for Jesus' help. And he didn't come sheepishly either. He didn't say, Jesus, hey, there's something I'd like you to do for me. My daughter, she's about to die. No, that's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 22. At the end of the verse there, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, a lot of people would fall at Jesus' feet, but I don't think Jairus fell at Jesus' feet as necessarily doing honor to him to bow before him. It was probably because he lost his footing. It's hard to not get emotional when talking about this story, this piece of history. It says, and besought him or begged him greatly. Jairus cared greatly for his daughter, and he came boldly before Jesus to stop everything that Jesus was doing, the teaching that he was giving, the other things, whatever he was doing at that moment. Jairus wanted Jesus' attention. And for the health of his daughter, he would do almost anything. And so Matthew records that Jairus worshiped Jesus, Matthew 9:18. We realize that Jesus didn't cast Jairus off. Jesus knew the very likely possibility that Jairus had met with the evil Pharisees and they were trying to get rid of Jesus. And yet Jesus cares. Jesus cares about people. Amen. Do we care about people? Jesus saw the need that he had, the situation he was in. He was willing to hear him, to hear him out. And Jesus wanted to help. We ought to have that same compassion for others. Jesus didn't consider Jairus the enemy. Jesus was also willing, and this is really something important, Jesus was willing to have his plans changed. He was willing to have his day interrupted. His plans, he wanted to teach, he had things he wanted to do, just as you and I make plans for our day. There are things we have set that we want to do, and yet God had a detour for Jesus that day. Jairus is going to come, and you're going to go to his house. Jesus had other appointments. He met the woman on the well. He met Nicodemus. Jesus stopped his plans in order to do what God had for him. If we're going to serve God effectively, and I'm speaking to myself as well, we need to be flexible. We need to be willing to let God interrupt our lives so that we can do something for him. Jairus came unashamed. Realize we come to Jesus unashamed as well. We are his child. And the Bible says that we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and we can find grace to help in time of need. Jairus knew all Jesus had to do was come, just touch my daughter and she will be healed. Sometimes I think we sing the song, we sing God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. But I think sometimes we forget that. See, Jairus knew Jesus could. Do we have the faith that God can? Do we have faith that God can allow us to double our attendance for double attendance Sunday? God can do anything, can't he? Do we believe it? Jairus did. So there was the expectation of healing. Then there was the exacerbation of Jairus's worry. Jairus knows time is short. His daughter is sick. He's seen her deteriorate. He knows she's near death, and he confesses that to Jesus. As Jairus is at home, before he leaves, he realizes there's only one person I'm going to, the only person that can help in this situation. But then he's got to go out of his house, he's got to find Jesus wherever he is, and then he's got to talk to Jesus, and then he's got to get all the way back to his house in time before she passes. Eating up precious time, all this traveling. Time is of the essence here. And yet we see that there is another miracle seeker that interrupts even Jairus' plans. Verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Another miracle seeker, another helpless person. The Bible says she spent all her money on doctors and remedies. And I think it's interesting, as the Bible curiously says, she suffered many things of many physicians. Sometimes the things the doctors do to you aren't very pleasant. Thankfully, our medical technology is better and they know how to help us greater today. But she suffered things. Well, she tried things even if it hurt because of her affliction that she endured. But she said, there's somebody that can help me too. I've heard the news, and this Jesus, he can help me too. So she sought another miracle as well. And we see in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. When Jesus healed men and women, it was immediate and it was complete, with very few exceptions to that. As Mark records a very short book, a very action-packed book, only 16 chapters, he uses that word a lot. In the Greek, it's euthetos or euthus. It's translated in English for us as the words immediately or straightway or anon or forthwith or here, straightway. It means immediately, right away when Jesus, when she touched Jesus' garment, she was whole, completely whole. And it wasn't something that she had to go home and find out the next day. She knew right away, my body is healed. It is whole. Supposed faith healers, quote unquote, heal, but it's not immediate and it's not complete, nor is it real. It's just a show. It's fake. It's preceded with drama, hocus pocus, music, light shows, fog machines. Did Jesus have any of that? No. Did Jesus even know who the woman was that touched him? Well, that's a trick question, isn't it? According to Jesus here, no, he didn't. And he sought for who it was. We know, of course, he did know. But it was immediate. And that proves Jesus' divinity. Amen. Consider men with withered hands that didn't work, muscles that had atrophied. When Jesus healed them, they gained use of it immediately. Well, there were men whose legs never worked, men who had lame legs. When Jesus healed them, not only were they able to get up and walk, Jesus gave them the muscles to walk, and Jesus gave them the ability to walk. If you lay in a bed for a couple months, what's going to happen to you? Well, your muscles will atrophy, and you have to do what to try to walk again? You've got to learn how to do it again. In my mind, I can't conceive that, you know, walking is just something like riding a bike. You don't do it for years, you can just pick it up. But people that have gone through it will tell you they have to learn to walk again. When Jesus healed people, they didn't have to learn to walk. They walked. They got up immediately. I read recently, just a few weeks ago, about a spinal implant. There's people that have spinal injuries. There's scar tissue in their back and their spine. And it makes it so that the communications from the nerves can't go down through the spine to wherever it is, the legs or different areas of the body. And so they have this implant, and it reconnects nerves on both sides of that scar tissue. And the very same day, the people are actually able to get up, and they're able to use those muscles again. It's really quite a feat of technology and biology. Yet, though that is amazing, and with a few weeks of a lot of work, they can walk with a walker. That's nothing to what Jesus did. Jesus immediately healed them, and they were whole. Jesus' healing was perfect and immediate. And then there's the interruption. Again, hope and time is running out. Jairus must have been vexed when Jesus stopped. When things hit pause, when things ground to a halt, they were walking and now all of a sudden the procession stops. Jesus is the respectable one in the crowd. I'm sure Jairus, a respected man, knew he needed to be diplomatic and he needed to be courteous. And yet inside there was this tug of war because he had this insatiable desire to get Jesus to his house as quickly as possible. Well, verse 33, Jesus wants to know who it was. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I think that means she started all the way back at the beginning of the story. You know, one day this happened and things were just never the same, and it's caused me all this and this and that. You know, people get into their medical history, and like, I don't really want to know all this. That may have been the situation, but she told him everything. And a commentator remarked, as Jesus calls her daughter, this was one of the kindest ways that Jesus spoke to a woman, as they considered all the women that Jesus interacted with recorded in Scripture. And so Jesus applauded her faith. And so Jairus, I'm sure, was really in a quandary here. And as Pastor Paul said, he may have even been the one who condemned her unclean, the one who banished her from society because she wasn't supposed to be out. She was not supposed to be in this crowd. She would make those ceremonially unclean that she touched. And then we have the idle crowds. They're excited. You know, it's wonderful. Wow, I mean, look at what Jesus did. And they were there, and things were great. They were excited. And then some people come. Jairus sees them, people that he knows, and they don't look happy. Jairus, I think Jairus knew before he knew his daughter's dead. He knows that hope is lost. Time has run out. She's gone. Jesus knew this, but Jesus wanted to stretch his faith further than he thought possible. And because of this delay, greater things would happen. We know the end of the story. We know that not only was a dying girl healed, a dead girl was brought back to life. So it was a greater miracle, caused greater rejoicing, greater faith in Jesus' ability, and the greater reward, a dead daughter given back to life. So what Jesus was telling Jairus to do is to put his faith over emotion. Look at Jesus' words at the end of verse 36. A man who's just lost his daughter and he just gets the news. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus didn't hint at what was going to happen. Jesus knew what he'd do, but Jairus has no idea. He just has the crushing load that his daughter has just died. Speaking from the human perspective, what kind of consolation is that to someone who's just lost his only child? The grief was insurmountable. How would this simple command make him feel any better? And the fact is, it really wouldn't. It wouldn't assuage his grief. There are times when our emotions are going to yell at us. And there's the Bible verses that we learned at church, that we memorized as a child, that we read in our Bible over the past days and weeks, months and years. And sometimes as our emotions are speaking to us and they're strong, be it strong grief, or be it strong fear, or be it strong anger, the words of God don't really seem all that strong. They don't really speak to you like your emotions are. Jairus had great emotion. He just lost his daughter and he knows it. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Faith doesn't offer tangible solutions. When you're in great grief or fear or anger, faith doesn't tell you the end of the story. Faith doesn't tell you how God's going to work it out. That's why it's called faith. It's not sight. Faith does not give you the end of the story. Faith doesn't tell you how God is going to work. Just believe. That's the key. That is what faith is all about. Faith has to override our emotions, and that is a very hard thing to do. And yet, that is Christian maturity, when our emotions are dictated by faith, what God tells us. It's where faith is forged. His faith conquered his emotion, and I believe that he obeys. Can you imagine how the situation would have been? He said, if he would have told Jesus, that means nothing to me. I'm going home. I have a funeral to prepare for, and just leaves abruptly. He could have done that. He had that ability. He could have chosen whether to obey Jesus or to disobey. How would the situation have been different at the end of the story? You see, he had every reason to throw in the towel except for these simple words of Jesus that didn't really offer him a great deal of hope or anything to really hang his hope upon. But he did. We see that he had to wait on purpose. Jesus often does that with us today as well. There are times that he causes us to wait. But God's times of waiting for us are not to weaken us. They're not to hurt us. They're not to cause us to faint. You see, God's times of waiting are the opposite. They're given to us to strengthen us. We feel weaker and weaker, yet in our weakness, God says, I will make you strong. Right. What does the Bible say? They that wait upon the Lord, that's faith and simple obedience, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God only causes us to wait for our good and His glory. You see, our mind and our flesh tell us that what we want is right, and we want it now. But God doesn't always see it that way. The Bible says, as our faith needs to take hold of our lives, as for God, His way is perfect. Amen. And all things, including the times of waiting in our lives, work together for good. The Bible says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's a big statement right there, because we don't even know how far that is. That's light years, billions and billions of miles. As far as the heavens above the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts higher than our ways and our thoughts. You see, God has us wait with purpose. He has a plan behind it. For Jairus, that was very true as well. So there was Jairus' expectation of healing. There was the exacerbation of Jairus' worry. And then, as we get to kind of the thought behind the title of the message, we have the exclusion of the scorners. The exclusion of the scorners. And we'll get to them here in just a minute. But first of all, we have the idle crowds. They're just out and about to see what's going to happen today, to have something newsworthy, to go home and tell their neighbor, hey, did you hear what happened today? Just to have something to talk about. Right after Jesus tells Jairus to be not afraid, only believe, what does the Bible say? Verse 37. And he suffered or allowed no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now these aren't the scorners. We'll, like I said, get to them in a minute. But these are the faithless. After seeing all the miracles that Jesus did, they were just there for something interesting. Just as the people that were fed of the 5,000 came back just to get another meal, they didn't realize this was the Messiah. This was God in the flesh standing before our eyes. God was standing in front of them, and they didn't even realize it. How sad that was. How often does Jesus come near, knocking on the door of our heart, seeking fellowship with us? But we're just too busy. We have our own plans, and we want to do our own thing. And Jesus just quietly goes away. You see, Revelation chapter 3, we use that verse to talk about salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's not talking about the lost. Now, Jesus is knocking at the heart's door of the lost, seeking them to be saved. But that verse is talking to believers. Jesus knocks on our heart's door. And he wants us to let him inside. He wants us to spend time with him. The truth of the matter is this, and I'm speaking to the choir, but if you're too busy to read your Bible, if you're too busy to pray, if you're too busy to serve the Lord, and if you're too busy to be in church when you ought to be, then you're just plain too busy. And you need to lighten your schedule, because the things of God should come first. We don't want to miss out on our communion with the Lord. These people missed out on communion with the Lord. It was God in the flesh, but they didn't realize it, and that was sad. And so they were not allowed to see the great power of God. No, you can't come to Jairus' house. You're not allowed. Only Peter, James, and John, the Bible tells us. And so the crowds, they missed out. They didn't have faith in God, and they were not allowed to see what God would do next. And then we do have the scorners. As Jesus gets to the house, he comes in, he says unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Here we see it. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he kicked them out too. They weren't allowed to see the power of God. They were the scorners. The funeral preparations were underway. As they neared the house, the wails could be heard, the crying, the sadness, the tears. That must have been almost like a fresh wave of grief to Jairus. And Jesus tells them, she's just sleeping. To the human mind, that's just crazy. Instead of believing Jesus, they make fun of him. How sad. They laugh him to scorn. Perhaps they said, you're some teacher, even a miracle worker, but you're no doctor. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. Perhaps they questioned whether he had any intellect, unable to understand the basic facts of life and death. Bible commentator John Gill had this to say. They mocked his words and they had him in the utmost contempt as a very weak and silly man, taking him either to be a madman or a fool, knowing that she was already dead, of which they had all the evidence they could have, and having no faith at all in him and in his power to raise her from the dead. Now Jesus knows his power. He made no mistake in his words. He knows what he's going to do, and she is just sleeping, though she is dead. You know, there are a lot of scorners in our world today. Over the past few months, I've come to realize that there are a lot of people who scorn independent fundamental Baptists. Yeah, that's us. There are a lot of people that criticize us very sharply, and they see us in the worst of light. But I think their criticisms are unfounded and unfair. But there are a lot of scorners. The Bible says there will be a lot of mockers in the last time in 1 Peter 3. But let us never be like the scorners. Let us never be out there always tearing people down. I saw this man's a preacher's son. He's probably about guy's age, maybe a little younger. And he's just railing on things he shouldn't be railing on. He is a scorner, and it's very sad to see. And Twitter likes to show you anything that's going to rile you up. I almost don't like Twitter. I'm probably just going to get rid of it. But I follow a lot of preachers, so I see a lot of good content too. But I feel bad for this man that it feels like he has to tear apart all these people, and I don't think they're bad people. But nevertheless, what does the Bible say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Just as with the faithless, the scorners could not see God's hand at work. They did not get to see this miracle that Jesus did, raising a woman from the dead. Sometimes I wonder how much have we missed out on in our seasons of failing faith. What did Peter hear that Jesus prayed for him? Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Sometimes our faith fails. We throw in the towel. What do we miss out on? You see, there are people that missed out on seeing God work and getting to realize very intimately that Jesus is God because of what he did. They didn't get to see it. And then I don't have time to speak on this point, but there's the exceptional resurrection. And so we realize that we serve a God who can do anything and everything. Jesus raised this young maiden from the dead, and we realize that we have that same God today. We realize that we have a resurrection of our own coming. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. What great hope we should have because we serve an all-powerful God. So in this account here in Mark chapter 5, we see Jairus had an expectation of healing. Can God? Do we believe that God can? And then will we believe that God will? Then there was the exacerbation of Jairus' worry. He had to wait. God has times of waiting for all of us. And for those that are nearing the age of finding a mate for their life, God has a time of waiting before you find the right person. Guess who's going to put someone else in your path ahead of that? The devil. He's got a person already waiting for you that's going to make you compromise. It's going to make you realize, I don't want to go the Bible way because I like this person. And then a lot of young Christians have made a lifelong mistake by marrying the wrong person. You see, there are times of wait in all of our lives. God has those times ordained on purpose and with purpose because he wants to do something greater in our lives. There was the exclusion of the scorners. Not everybody gets to see. Not everybody gets to be close to God. Only those who choose to be close to God. And I want to read this verse as we wrap it up from John chapter 14. This is one of the memory verses we had as we were homeschooled. I remember my mom made us learn this one. John 14, 21, Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There are only certain people that Jesus is going to reveal himself to in a very special way. You think about as someone gets ready to get married, they're excited as that relationship blossoms and leads toward marriage. They want to share everything about themselves with that person that they love. That's Jesus to his bride, you and me. Jesus longs to reveal himself to us, but he won't reveal himself to everybody. Only those that will love him by keeping his commandments and loving him. I think that ties in this morning with Sunday school, where John in 1 John 5 says his commandments are not grievous. When we love God, we want to please God, then doing what it takes to please God is no longer grievous, it's our desire. And so hopefully we want to draw close to Christ and have him manifest himself to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording this account of your supernatural power. Lord, we know that you are in control of all things and that you planned this out just the way that you did so that you could reveal your power. But Lord, you only revealed it to those who had faith. Lord, may we be those that have faith so that we can see you work in our lives, doing great things in us and doing great things through us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.